Well, let us now turn to God's Word, and we'll begin this morning reading our passage that we're studying, section of Ephesians chapter 6 that we've been looking at in past weeks, and we're continuing to look at this morning, and then after that we'll read from Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 to 14. Now let's first turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read again verses 10 through 20. And I hope as we do read through this, we do see the divine order that is here, where we always need to begin. When we think about putting on each of these pieces of armor, we need to always return to the words in verse 10, that our source of strength, the sufficiency of our strength, is in the Lord and in the power of His might alone to wield these weapons and to actually use them in our warfare. So let's read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts, pardon me, of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. We'll leave off our reading there. And if you turn back then to Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we'll read the opening 14 verses of chapter 6. A reminder to us that through union with Christ, we do have power to fight the enemy and overcome our enemy, because we now possess the life of the Lord Jesus Himself. We're possessed as Christians of the same Spirit that He was possessed of, which equipped Him for all that He was called to do in this life. And so we're to remember that we are called to say no and to fall back and lean every day on the power of the Spirit and allow Him to work in us and through us for the accomplishment of the purposes of God in our lives also. So let's begin at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died, He died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Congregation, if you turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we pick up where we left off last week in the second half of verse 14. So this morning we're going to be looking at the breastplate of righteousness, which we're told to have put on. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, we began last week, as you'll recall, to look at the first piece of the armor of God, which is identified for us in Ephesians chapter 6, the girdle or the belt of truth. And we saw then that this belt is the first line of our defense against Satan and his hosts, because remember, as we've said a number of times already, one of the primary strategies which the devil uses to attack us and to try to undermine us in our walk with God is deception and lies. Because you see, the devil, he wants to try to get us to exchange the truth of God, the truth that God has revealed to us in his word. He wants to try to get us to exchange that truth for a lie, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. Because you see, the devil knows, as the Lord Jesus himself tells us, that God's word is truth. And those who abide in his word, they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. Because you see, it's the truth that liberates us from all of the lies and deception of the evil one. Because it enables us to see through these things. It enables us to recognize the lies of the devil for what they are. And in turn then, it enables us to walk in true freedom before God and others by enabling us to live the life that we were created to live. The life which God has revealed for us in his word as the only way to true peace and happiness. And you see, Satan's goal is to blind us to these things. And therefore, if you and I want to withstand the wiles of the devil in an evil day, and to go on standing day by day, we must see to it in the first place we have on this belt of truth. We must see to it that the entirety of our lives are built upon faithfulness to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. Because the belt of truth, as we saw, it includes both the objective Word of God that has been given to us in Scripture, but also the life of truthfulness and integrity that is the result of integrating the truths of that word into our thinking and our conduct in every area of life. And therefore, it is absolutely critical that we ensure that this belt of truth is firmly in place before we even think about taking up and putting on any of the other pieces of armor. Because you see, as we said last week, without it, these other pieces of armor will really do us no good. Again, as we said last week, just as we all dress in a certain order in the morning, we put certain clothes on in the morning before others in order to go out into the world to prepare us for the day ahead. So Paul is reminding us here there is a proper order to be followed in putting on the armor of God if we want to be prepared to go out into the world and face our spiritual enemies. And having our waist girded with truth, or having surrounded ourselves with the belt of truth which God has provided, it is the first essential step then in the Christian's preparation for spiritual warfare, because it prepares them, it equips them for all further action. But as we see here from Ephesians chapter 6, while this belt of truth is absolutely essential to equip us for the spiritual warfare we're engaged in, it's not the only piece of armor that we need. For we must put on the whole armor of God, Paul says, in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. And truth alone is not the complete picture, therefore. And so this morning we want to look at the second piece of armor that we must put on, which is identified for us in the latter part of verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6, what Paul describes as the breastplate of righteousness. And we want to answer three basic questions about this piece of armor. Firstly, what is the breastplate of righteousness that is referred to here? Then secondly, why do we actually need this breastplate of righteousness? And then lastly, how do we actually go about putting on the breastplate of righteousness in order to successfully use it in our battle with the devil? Well, firstly then, let us seek to answer the question, what is the breastplate of righteousness which Paul is speaking about here? And once again, just as we saw with the belt of truth, you will find if you pick up five, six, or several commentators on this passage, that commentators are divided as to exactly what the breastplate of righteousness does refer to. And so they ask, does it refer solely to imputed righteousness, or what theologians sometimes refer to as positional righteousness, the perfect righteousness that becomes ours once and for all through faith in Jesus Christ, whereby we are now able to stand before God as fully accepted in His sight because of the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed to us or transferred to our account by faith alone? In other words, does it only refer to what we can call justifying righteousness? Or does this breastplate of righteousness refer only to imparted righteousness, or what theologians often refer to as practical righteousness, the ongoing righteousness which characterizes the life of a believer as they go on to follow Christ throughout life, the Christ that they have embraced as their Lord and Savior by faith, by now walking as He walked and going on to grow in conformity to His image and likeness through the work of the Spirit within their heart? In other words, does it refer only to what we can call sanctifying righteousness? Or does the breastplate of righteousness actually refer to both kinds of righteousness? Well, personally, I believe Paul is speaking here about imputed and imparted righteousness, or justifying and sanctifying righteousness. Because you see, the two are always inseparably connected in the Bible, and one always follows necessarily from the other. Because you see, when the Lord saves us and brings us into a right relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ, then the imputed righteousness which has become ours by faith, it will inevitably lead to a life lived out in practical obedience, or obedience to the Lord. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, for example, when we looked at the relationship between true faith and good works in Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the only way to truly defend ourselves against the attacks of the devil then is to keep both of these aspects of righteousness which come from God in their proper place in our Christian walk and life. For you see, justifying righteousness always serves as the foundation upon which sanctifying righteousness is built, and both are absolutely essential to successfully counter the attacks of the devil. Because you see, we need to constantly remind ourselves every day of life of the new status and identity that we enjoy in Christ as those who are justified. We need to remind ourselves that we are pardoned, that we are forgiven of all of our sins and fully accepted with God because of what He's already accomplished for us at the cross. And Satan will constantly seek to undermine our confidence in these things by drawing our attention continually to all of our sins and our shortcomings in an attempt to get us to conclude we're not truly in Christ. And so often he succeeds in doing so. And that's why God has joined these two aspects of righteousness together to form this one breastplate of righteousness. Because not only do we need to remind ourselves of our new identity in Christ in order to resist the devil, we do need to go on cultivating and following hard after a life of practical righteousness before God and others as the fruit and evidence of our relationship to Christ and the new status we enjoy in Him. Because you see, the devil knows that the way to have a settled assurance that we do truly belong to Christ, that we have passed from death to life, is by continually abiding in Christ and by going on to produce the fruit of righteousness in life. And it's important that we understand this. Because you see, in the Christian life, the fruit of righteous living, it is a necessary evidence and byproduct of having the root of a righteous standing before God in Christ. And therefore, as one author says, the completeness of pardon for past offenses and the integrity of character that belong to the justified life, they are woven together into an impenetrable mail or coat of armor. The breastplate of righteousness that Paul refers to here and that we must have firmly in place if we are to repel the attacks of the evil one. And what Paul is telling us here then, when he calls upon us to have on the breastplate of righteousness, is that we are to take up the gospel, what God has already done for us in and through Christ, and the effects of the gospel, the change that the Spirit is progressively producing in us. We are to take up both of these things together as our defense when Satan comes against our hearts. You see, whether we like to admit it or not, the reality is there is no greater protection for the heart of the believer than a righteous walk, which is consistent with our position in Christ. Whereby, as Paul says in Acts chapter 4, the Christian is always striving to have and to maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and toward others by living a holy and an upright life. For you see, as John reminds us in the third chapter of his first epistle, it's when our own hearts do not condemn us because of our sin, that we have confidence toward God, and we are able to rest in the knowledge that we are truly justified. And it's not enough then to simply be clothed with the imputed righteousness of Christ. If we want to stand against the attacks of the devil which are aimed at our hearts, we must also be clothing ourselves day by day with a righteous lifestyle that flows out of love to God and Christ in order to go on withstanding those attacks. Because we need the righteousness of both standing and state. If we don't want Satan to be able to gain easy access to our hearts and rob us of the peace and joy which ought to be ours because of the imputed righteousness of Christ which belongs to us. For remember, while imputed righteousness makes practical righteousness possible, it doesn't guarantee it or necessarily make it a reality in our experience. We must go on to work out our salvation. And my dear friend, where practical righteousness is absent from the life of the child of God because they are neglecting to take seriously God's call on their life to put off the old man and put on the new, by diligently pursuing after holiness in all things, then their hearts will inevitably be open and vulnerable to all of the suggestions and lies of the devil, which he constantly uses to try to find a way in and to raise a question mark in our minds as to the reality of our righteous standing before God. And you see, God has joined these two things together, and we cannot separate them then. And that's why this breastplate of imputed and imparted righteousness, it is so essential in the life of every Christian. And that brings us in the second place to answer the question in more detail. Why do we need this breastplate of righteousness? And the way to answer this question is by thinking about the imagery that Paul has in mind here. When he's describing this breastplate, and we've already alluded to it already, because remember what Paul is undoubtedly thinking about here when he uses the imagery here of a breastplate. He's thinking of the piece of armor which a Roman soldier would have worn when they went into battle against their enemy. And you see, that breastplate they put on, it was specifically designed to protect their vital organs, especially their heart. And the breastplate which they wore then, it was a sleeveless piece of metal or very thick leather which covered their upper body from the top of their neck to the top of their thighs. And it would usually come in two pieces. There was one piece to cover the front of their upper body, but there was also a second piece to cover the back of their upper body. Basically, it was the ancient equivalent of a bulletproof vest that a soldier might wear going into battle, or a police officer would wear today. Because you see, the Roman soldier knew if they wore that breastplate, it would serve to protect the organs in their torso, which were absolutely essential to their life and well-being, namely their heart. And a Roman soldier would never dream of going out into battle to face his enemy without having this breastplate on, because he knew to do so would be to court certain disaster. And what Paul is reminding you and I of then is that we too must never think, we must never dream of thinking of facing our spiritual enemy without already having put on this breastplate of righteousness, because you and I need it to protect our most vulnerable area, our heart. Not our literal physical heart, but our spiritual heart. The Bible often refers to as the inner man. For in the ancient world, this language of the heart was often used, as it is here, to speak of the mind, the emotions of a person. And you see, Paul knows that the two areas of life where Satan will most frequently attack the people of God, they are in the mind and in their emotions. He'll seek to attack us in the way that we think and in the way that we feel. Because you see, he knows. Satan's not stupid. He knows if he can cause us to think about things in the wrong way and follow feelings that are not in keeping with sound thinking, thinking that is rooted and grounded in the Word of God, then he can overcome us. He can keep us in a state of spiritual bondage. And therefore, we desperately need this breastplate of righteousness to be firmly in place if we are to be protected against these attacks of our enemy. Because, my dear friend, Satan is going to come after your heart and mind. He's going to come after our hearts continually, day in, day out, to try to infiltrate them so that he can overcome them with thoughts and feelings of guilt and fear and shame and discouragement because of our sin. Because he wants us to do all that he can to keep us from grasping the reality of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And so he comes to us over and over and over again, day in and day out, as the accuser of the people of God, to try to remind us continually of all of our sins and our guilt and our shortcomings. But why? Because he wants to unsettle us and try to get us to live with a big question mark constantly hanging over us as to where we stand before God. But you see, he knows. If only he can do that, he'll keep us constantly living below the level of our privileges as Christians and from enjoying the peace, the rest, the joy that can and ought to be ours in Christ. And because of Christ. And Satan's goal then, my friend, is to keep you and I living on an emotional roller coaster, whereby we do never come to a settled assurance as to our standing and privileges before God. Because he knows if he can keep us in that condition, that we'll end up going through life all over the place emotionally. As many of God's people tragically do. Because you see, if he can keep you there, he knows you won't go on to produce the kind of fruit in your life that will bring the most glory to God. Because you see, you'll be constantly going up and down like a yo-yo with a question mark hanging over you about God's love and his acceptance of you. And so you'll go through life fluctuating continually between thinking it's well with your soul one minute and thinking it's not the next. Because we haven't learned to stand firm in our faith, having on this breastplate of righteousness at all times, which is specifically designed to prevent that kind of instability in our lives. For you see, when we have firmly grasped, and this is why doctrine and theology, reading your Bible, reading good books on theology, is in your best interest. It is so important to teach you and instruct you and ground you firmly in the truth. Because when we firmly grasp these doctrines, when we get a hold clearly in our mind of what it means to be justified in Christ, and we are resting day by day in the understanding of who we are in Christ because of the justifying righteousness we have from Him. And then we're going on out of love to consistently pursue and work out our salvation by walking in the newness of life which we also possess in Christ. Then, my dear friend, Satan will lack an opportunity to attack us and gain an advantage over us by keeping us locked into a constant struggle with doubt and fear and a lack of assurance because of our sin. And we need to have clear minds and warm hearts in order to repel the wicked one. And there's no reason then for any of God's children to end up like little children, tossed about all over the place in their thinking. And God has provided the very means to enable us to stand firm in the knowledge that we are His children. But you see, to do that, we need to keep both sides of this breastplate in their proper place at all times in our Christian life. For you see, both justifying and sanctifying righteousness are essential to the Christian to enable them to protect their conscience against Satan, assure their hearts before God, as John writes in the third chapter of his first epistle, by not loving in word only, as he says, but by loving in deed and in truth, by accompanying the truth of who we are in Christ, by now living as those who are in Christ. Because you see, as I've said, we cannot separate what God has joined together. And my dear friend, it's only when we do strive in the power of a renewed life to live righteously, conducting ourselves in conformity to our position in Christ, that both our standing and our state become the breastplate which protects our heart as we engage in the spiritual warfare which we must face every day of life. And so it is absolutely essential we do keep this two-sided breastplate of righteousness on at all times if we want to win the battle against Satan and go on to make progress in our walk with God, so that we're not continually laying a foundation over and over again on the basis of forgiveness and fundamental doctrines of our faith. We need to get that foundation firmly in place so that God can build the house of our lives upon it. And that brings us then in the last place to think about how we actually go about putting on the breastplate of righteousness so that we can successfully use it in our battle with the devil. And the first thing we need to do is put it on by continually learning to preach the truth to ourselves. One of my favorite authors, Jerry Bridges, says to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. If you want to read a good author who's easy to read, and yet there's still depth there, I recommend his writings. There's a number of them in the library, wherever it is, over there somewhere. There's a number of his books there, and they're very good. Stand you in good stead in your walk with God. Well, the first thing we need to do then is by continually learning to preach the truth to ourselves. Because you see, if Satan is going to come after your thoughts and your emotions, then the way to counter his attacks is by bringing your thoughts and emotions into line with the truth. For as one man has said, to preach to yourself is to challenge yourself, push yourself, and point yourself continually to the truth. And it's not so much uncovering new truth, he says, as much as it is of reminding yourself continually of the truth that we tend to so easily forget. The truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The truth about our identity and our standing before God in Christ. And child of God, that means when the devil comes to you, as he will do every day, with all of your sin, parading it all before your eyes, reminding you of your guilt, you're to let your sin and your guilt constantly drive you not to listen to the devil, but to seek refuge and forgiveness in Christ, who is your righteousness. And when he comes to you peddling his lies, he seeks to try to get you to doubt God's love for you, saying that because you've sinned, you're not worthy of his love. And he doesn't want anything more to do with you. You're to remind him that he is a liar and a deceiver. You're not to give any place, as Paul says, to the devil. Because, my friend, if you do, he'll have you for lunch, breakfast, and dinner. And you're to remind the devil then that he's guilty of insulting the magnitude of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. That he's the one who's guilty of insulting the sufficiency and perfection of the righteousness of Christ, by which you always stand before God as accepted by his blood, as the blood-bought son or daughter of God. And child of God, you must learn then to get a good grasp and an understanding of the gospel, to preach that gospel to yourself every day, every time the accuser of God's people comes to you, by reminding yourself over and over and over again, you're not accepted with God as righteous on the basis of your own merits, but solely on the basis of Christ's merits. Because you see, as you learn to do that, you'll be putting on the breastplate of righteousness that you need to stand against the devil and all of his insinuations and lies. But having said that, secondly, you must also put on the breastplate of righteousness by realizing not only do you have a new relationship with God in Christ, but you also have a new relationship in Christ to sin. And therefore, as we read earlier in Romans chapter 6, you're also called to take to heart the fact that just as Christ defeated the power of sin And he died to the power of sin on the cross, and he was raised in victory. In the same way, since you are now united to Christ through a living union, you too have died to that sin. And so you're now to reckon yourself, reckon upon that fact, that you are dead indeed to sin, and you're now alive to God in Jesus Christ your Lord. And that means you're now to walk in the power of the promised Holy Spirit in newness of life. For as Paul asks, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? And therefore you mustn't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, because you've now been set free from the dominion of sin and its power over you. And Satan would love for you to believe that that's not true, that you're still under his dominion and his power, that he's your master. My friend in Christ, the devil is not your master. You've been brought out of the kingdom of Satan, brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that means you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to wage a successful warfare of the devil. But it means, as John Owen says, you must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And that means learning to say no to sin by putting it to death in your life each day. It means being ruthless with the first impulses of sin so that you don't enter into temptation by allowing the devil to drag you deeper and deeper into sin until it gets such a hold on you that you fall foul of it. It means saying no to the habits of sin which the Holy Spirit identifies in your life. Whether it's overuse on your computer or whatever else it may be. It means refusing and abstaining from the opportunities of sin, from company that would lead you astray from God by making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. In other words, it means we have to actually be serious about dealing with sin in the way that God demands. We don't want to leave ourselves open and vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. But thirdly, if we want to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we must learn to surrender ourselves continually to God by now presenting ourselves to him, as we read, as actually being alive from the dead, and our members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. And that means we must now daily strive in the energy and power of the Spirit to intentionally give ourselves all that we are, all that we have in life. We're to give it into the hands of God so that he can now work in us and through us to bring about his own will and purposes in our lives. For you see, we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we secure it into place by being fully committed, not half-heartedly committed, not by being a lukewarm Christian. And that's the challenge for every one of us. We've got to make a choice as to whether we're content to live a mediocre Christian life, following after Christ in a half-hearted way, or whether we're going to give him our hearts and be fully committed to living a righteous life that is in accordance with his will. But in the last place, We must put on this breastplate by depending entirely on the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do these things in our own strength. Because you see, this practical righteousness, which the Bible calls us to constantly pursue, it's not a self-made righteousness. It's not just pull up your bootstraps and get busy, get this done. My friend, you try that, you'll end up flat in your face every time. This is the righteousness of God imparted to us. The righteousness of Christ lived out in our lives in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, this is one thing we need to get nailed in our thinking. We can't do anything of any lasting value without the Holy Spirit. And if we're running around in the energy of the flesh, trying to accomplish God's will and purpose for our lives, it's not going to work. You need to learn to become intimate with the Holy Spirit. I cannot emphasize that enough. Get to know the Holy Spirit. Cultivate a life with Him. Put your hand in His. Learn to keep in step with Him as He leads you forward day by day. And I can't teach you how to do that. You've got to learn to get to know the Holy Spirit. Maybe someday we'll do a series on the Holy Spirit. I'd love to preach a series on the Holy Spirit, but maybe. Well, we must learn our own weakness then. Must know our own weakness. So that God can continually reveal His power and strength in us and through us in the midst of all of our weakness. And so, child of God, in closing, I urge you then, in the week ahead, throughout all of life, to make sure you have put on this breastplate of righteousness by constantly reminding yourself of who you are in Christ, but also who you're called to be in Christ. For you see, if we learn to do that, independence upon the Holy Spirit, then I can assure you, this breastplate will be kept firmly in place, and you will be equipped to stand against the wiles of the devil and to go on standing against him in an evil day. Amen.
Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the full provision you've made for us in life, for all that we need for life and for godliness. We thank you that you have provided this breastplate of righteousness that will enable us to stand secure in life when the devil would seek to penetrate our hearts and cause us to falter and drift out of the way that is right. We pray then, Lord, that we would take to heart what has been said, that we would seek to have on this breastplate every day, that we might be able to successfully wage war against the devil and all of his hosts, and that we would know the joy of living in the peace that comes from apprehending the truths that have been revealed in Scripture, the truth about what it means to be in Christ positionally but also practically. And we pray then, Lord, that we would see the value of theology, of sound doctrine or health-giving doctrine, that it is doctrine that gives life and health to the mind and to the heart, that grounds us in life, that enables us to live in the freedom that we ought to be living in as those who have passed from death to life, and help us then to gird up the loins of our minds and to saturate our minds continually with the truth to repel the devil. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would be in keeping with the truth we profess to believe, so that the devil would not be able to find an easy way into our hearts and lives to unsettle us and cause us to be like little children, blown about all over the place. But we pray, Lord, that we would be mature and strong Christians, strong in our faith, living out of the fullness that is in Jesus Christ, the fullness that we need to stand before you and to live our lives in this world. And we pray then you'd bless your word, you'd apply it, you'd give the increase. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.